Hello, Faith Builders. Thank you so much once again for coming online to our website and listening into the lesson. Seems like there's quite a few people doing that, and I'm so glad that the technology is there that we can be able to continue our study of Scripture even though we're apart. And I tell you, I can't wait to get back together again. I certainly do miss being with everybody. I know things continue to work. God makes them work, even when we're apart, but it sure is so much better when we can see each other face to face. And I want to be together again also to share what all has been going on with your offerings, your generosity, your giving. I tell you what, I think this is going to be a record-breaking year, even though for more than half of the year, we haven't met. Again, I think that points only to God, who continues to work through you, people who are ready to open their hands and carry out God's will. You're just ready to give, you're ready to study, you're ready to pray, the things that we should be doing. And I think God is blessing that tremendously. And that's exactly what happens, that God continues to work. Of course, after the first of the year, we will have our quarterly and annual financial report that'll be given to the class, so you'll be able to see these numbers. But you just continue to astound us with all your offerings. The officers just stand amazed. Seems like every week, Doug is making another big deposit into our account, and we have been helping people like you wouldn't believe. We have helped so many individuals with rent, with medical, with all sorts of things that are going on in individual lives. We've also been helping several missions and charities. Some charities and missions we've helped several times this year through all of this. So it's helped them to survive this year also. We've especially been donating to groups that are feeding the poor or the underprivileged, the people who need food. We have been especially helping those groups. And then if you saw my email, you saw where we've helped the group called the Frontline Appreciation Group, who is dedicated to helping feed the frontline hospital workers. Pretty amazing, a little group that furnishes several dozen meals for a certain group at a certain hospital on a certain day, and then they'll go to the another hospital here in town and provide several dozen meals for another group within the hospital. So nurses, doctors, technicians, plant maintenance, plant engineering, administration, all of the different groups that work at a facility get their chance at having a free lunch through this organization. And what this organization does is contract with local restaurants to provide 60 to 70 meals on a particular day to a particular group, and so this helps keep restaurants in business here in Amarillo too. So it's an amazing thing to be able to help, and through that our donation will help feed 1,500 hospital workers. So that is just wonderful. We thank you, and remember, all of this just results, as it says in Corinthians, results in praise to God. Your generosity results in praise and thanksgiving to God. And that's exactly what we want. Well, it is going to be just a few days before Christmas. Here we are. And it is not going to be a Christmas that's quite the same as normal. We'll miss the Christmas programs, although that at Hillside, they are continuing to have some in-person candlelight services as well as candlelight services online. So that's wonderful. But we'll miss all of the Christmas music and the Christmas parties, all the things that usually happen this time of year. But maybe this will help us focus on the true importance of this observance, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ, help us focus on what this means in our lives, what it means to us, and knowing that without Him we are truly nothing. So maybe this will help us focus on this true meaning. So I hope you all have a wonderful Christmas, and really do spend some time meditating on who Jesus is and what He has done in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer and we will get into our lesson. Our dearest Lord, I lift up prayers of thanks. Prayers of thanks to You for working through this wonderful Bible class. The things that You do through this group just constantly astound us. We shouldn't be surprised, because that's who You are. You're always working in ways that are mighty. And it shouldn't surprise us, but we stand amazed at what You do. So God, I thank You for this group of people and their willing hearts, their open hands, their desire to get to know You better through Your Scripture as they lift up prayers for others. So God, we want to do what it is that You've given us to do every day, and that is study Your Word, pray for others, and help others in need. And that's exactly what this group is doing, and it is by Your power, and we know that. So we thank You. God, we just pray that we use these funds, these offerings, to Your glory. Everything that is done is always pointing back to You, because You are the source of all these wonderful things. So we thank You for that. We praise You for that. God, be with all these people, and continue to pray, protect and shield us, and keep us strong and healthy, and help us to focus this time of year on Your Son, the gift of Your Son that brings salvation to the whole world. And we thank You, God, for the immensity of Your wisdom that provided this wonderful gift that no man could have ever dreamed of. So we thank You for that. Be with us today, and Holy Spirit, as we read Your Word, help us to understand what it is that You want us to know, and get closer to You through the study of Your Word. Thank You, God, for all that You are and all that You do in our lives. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, let's start looking at our new lesson for today. And the title of the lesson is By Him, For Him, and Through Him. We're going to be looking at two passages to try to come to a deeper understanding of the supremacy of Christ, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, who He really is. And what's good, especially at this time of year, is that we're going to consider and dwell on His humanity, beginning with this newborn Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem. And from that small beginning, we know scripturally that Jesus grows into a man. He lives a sinless life. He ministers to the Jews of Israel. He came first to the Jews, and then the message goes to the Gentiles. In His humanity, as fully man, fully God, fully man, He is crucified, He dies, He is buried, and He is resurrected. And we know all of that had to happen, and it had to happen to Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, for God's offer to salvation to go into the entire world. It had to happen in that manner. But what I want to look at is in that moment before birth. Of course, we see the miracle of a virgin birth in the power of the Holy Spirit. We as Christians believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, just as it says in Scripture, in Isaiah, and in the Gospels. And we see the power of the Holy Spirit working in that virgin birth. And then in the resurrection, we see the power of God raising His Son from the dead. But in these passages that we're going to read, we see a Jesus before the Holy Spirit conceives in Mary, the pre-born Jesus, the Jesus before the human conception and his appearance in his earthly life and resurrection. So we're really going to dig deep into the immensity, the eternity of Christ. So let's look first at Colossians 1:15 and read a couple of verses from this, the first chapter. Colossians 1:15. It says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. And we're going to get to that last part later, and for him. So all things created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So just in those few verses brings up a whole lot of questions about who Jesus is, but these answers point to a creator, all things created by him, and also it points to his existence before creation, his existence before his life on earth. So we once again are pointing to the eternal Christ. Now then look at John 1:1-3, and compare these verses with what we just read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Again, pointing to the creative power of Jesus Christ in time eternal. Before the world came to be, he existed. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. We see that all creation was, through these passages, by him, for him, and through him. These three distinct relationships of Christ with all of creation. So then how do these relationships and purposes appear elsewhere in Scripture that support these statements by Paul and John? Well, once again, we have to expand our minds and try to comprehend a small piece of eternity. We're not very good at it because we're locked in time, and our minds, no matter how much we can stretch them, can never stretch them enough to fully comprehend what eternity is like, what eternity is, because it's something beyond our capacity. But we can begin to get some idea of the vastness of God when we do meditate on his eternal nature. So now if you go to the next slide, we'll look at Colossians 1:15 to look at how all things were created by him, by Jesus Christ. Now then, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. Okay? So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now then, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 that God is spirit. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God couldn't allow it. He only allowed Moses to see a glimpse of his passing glory. Because God is spirit, it is impossible to envision him. So it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So this is pointing again to one of the foundational Christian beliefs, and that is in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All one God in three persons, and God is Spirit. And we know that God is eternal, he's infinite, meaning that God had no beginning, he has no end, and he is immeasurable in being. There is no limit to his being. He alone was the creator. there is nothing about God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, there is nothing about the triune God that was created. He is the creator, not the created. Now then, every created thing has a beginning, and He, God, is Spirit. Then some would say, and they do, they point to Jesus and say, well, He can't be God because it says He was the firstborn over all creation, so therefore He must have had a beginning. If He was born, He must have had a beginning. And there are several religions and cults that believe it, that Jesus was a created being, no different than you or I. This is a belief of the Mormons. This is a belief of the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus was a man like us that was born and had a beginning. He is not an eternal being. Foundational Christianity teaches that, yes, Jesus, being equal with God, Jesus is God, is an eternal being. And so if He's not an eternal being, if He's actually created, then how could Jesus say to the religious leaders in John 8, before Abraham was, I am? And Jesus said this to those leaders 2,000 years after Abraham. So Jesus is saying, I pre-existed Abraham. Well, but if He was born, doesn't that mean that Jesus had a beginning? But then how could He be the image of the invisible God? If He is a created being, no different than you or I, He just behaved a lot better, then how could He be the image of the invisible God? If He was born and created, then He could not be the image of God. Maybe He could be a really good image, or maybe even the best image that ever was. And that's what some Christian cults teach also, is that he was just like us, but He was a very well-behaved human. He behaved better than anybody. He followed God's laws better than anybody, but He was not God. So He couldn't be the image. Well, Jesus tells His disciples in John 14, verse 9, He tells them, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Well, that points out that when we leave the foundational teaching that Jesus is God, then we get way off track very quickly and Christianity falls apart. So you understand that this foundational belief has to stand for Christianity to stand. Well, so then how can Christ be eternal yet born? Well, that's where we come into the Christmas season and recognize this miraculous birth that took place in Bethlehem. That God Himself came to earth to be one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. God came down. God, Spirit, came down to become man. And in Jesus, He was fully God and fully man. And through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, God gave His only begotten Son. It was not a natural birth, but a supernatural birth. And it was prophesied all the way in the Garden of Eden with the beginning of Adam and Eve, where God says in verse chapter 3 and verse 15 of Genesis that it will be by the seed of the woman. So normally, all the way throughout Scripture, when a child is born, it is talked about by the seed of a man. It's the man's seed that is spoken of, but here it is by the seed of the woman. And so we know from foundational Christian teaching about the virgin birth that the Holy Spirit takes a human egg and creates a zygote that begins to divide into two cells and then four cells and then 8 and 16 and 32. And now you have a fetus that is not born in sin because it was not born by the seed of a man. Just as it says in Romans that Adam was the beginning of the fall of man. Adam is the one that carried the seed of sin and has been transmitted throughout all humanity. But in this case, it was the seed of the woman by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then if he was not born in sin, then he alone can be the image of the invisible God and can truly be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, because he really is Emmanuel, God with us. But you know, he was born. And people keep pointing, well, he was born, so he had a beginning. But we have to remember, how long has Jesus existed? Well, Jesus, being God, has existed from eternity. So then, how long has God seen Jesus' earthly birth? The answer is, from eternity. See, we as mankind look at the sequential, the chronological order of time, and say that mankind sees eternal God being interjected in time for 33 years, so it's easy for us to assume that he had a beginning. But no, he was eternal God who came into time for a period of 33 years. So we know that he is eternal, and therefore he is God. That is in complete agreement with all Scripture. It agrees to all the prophecies. It agrees to Christ's very words as to who he is, eternal God. And since Jesus is God and therefore eternal, then he is creator, and we are made in the image of the eternal Son. And it was the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who spoke at once and in unison, "Let there be light." Creator God, Creator Son, Creator Holy Spirit. Now then, we put that into perspective this week, and we remember this little tiny baby Jesus lying in a manger. And as we look at him, we remember that this is God. God wrapped in swaddling clothes. And think of the immensity of that little baby. The full wisdom of God. The humility and obedience of Jesus to become flesh and dwell among us. It's almost like an artist painting a big canvas of a beautiful landscape. And then when he gets finished painting that beautiful landscape, he actually steps into his painting and becomes part of that landscape. Jesus, the creator of all things, steps into his creation and becomes like one of us, becomes a man, just like one of us. And since that little one is the firstborn of all over all creation, you think about in the Jewish tradition, what is it that the firstborn son in a Jewish home receives? And that is, he receives all of the family fortune and all of the possessions. Then what is it that Jesus inherits? Well, he inherits all creation. If you'll go back to Hebrews 1, see if this sounds familiar to those verses that we've already read. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So a lot of similarities with the other verses that we are reading. So he is heir of all things. There's those words again, all things that we see so common in Colossians. The immensity of everything belonging to Christ. So he is heir of all things. He will inherit the entire universe and all things in it. Because through Christ, he made the universe. God made the universe. And then the Son is the exact radiance of God's glory. He is the image of the invisible God, as Paul says in Colossians. He is the exact representation of his being. He is God, God on earth, and sustaining all things. And in Colossians he says he holds all things together. So a lot of similarities in those verses, but it's important to understand that if he's firstborn over all creation, then he will inherit all things. And this pops up several times during Scripture also. So now then, that we remember who this Jesus is, then this makes sense. If you go to the next slide, go to Colossians 1:16, and we see that by him all things were created, and he is before all things. So through these passages in Colossians 1:15 through 20, Paul uses the word all 7 times. So I think Paul wants us to be sure that we understand that all things, everything in the universe is attached to Jesus Christ in some manner. All things were created by him. As Jesus, a person of the triune God, he created all things. Verse 17 says, he is before all things. He is pre-existent. He is before creation. Just like eternal God, he was before anything came into being. God has always been and will always be. So now then, I want you to read back in the Old Testament and look at it through these eyes that we are looking at in Colossians about who Jesus is. So turn back to Job 38. Job 38. Now then, as I read this, we know in Job that God listens to Job and his friends as they debate on Job's ailments and what's caused it and what the solution is. And then all of a sudden, out of a whirlwind, God speaks directly to Job. And so as I'm reading this, we know that this is the Lord speaking, but now then, with Colossians in your mind about Jesus being creator, think of these words also through those verses. So Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself. Like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds in its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no further? Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, what is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you are already born, you've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? Who endowed the heart with wisdom, or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? So God is going all the way back to the beginning of creation and asking Job, do you understand these things? Can you answer any of these questions about the physical earth, the physical universe? If you can't even answer simple questions like where I keep the hail and where I keep light, then you have no chance of understanding spiritual, deeper matters, Job. So back to Colossians, where all things were created by him, then Jesus, as the creator, knows us, you and I. He knows us physically, mentally, spiritually, because he made us. He created us. He created the heavens and the earth, and he created you and I. He knows how he made us. When you stop and think of it, Jesus knows every atom. He knows every strand of DNA that make you, you. And he's known these things about you from eternity. You were no surprise when you were born 50, 60, 70 years ago. That was no surprise to him. He knew you before you were born. He knew your bodily, chemical, atomic DNA makeup. He knew you. Physically, in creation, it goes back to what God is saying. If you were to ask somebody, what is the source of the Jordan River in Israel? What is the source of the Jordan River? Most everybody will answer Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is a tall peak that borders Israel and Lebanon and Syria, and it has snow on it, so they say, well, the source of the Jordan River is Mount Hermon. Well, that's for us to see, but there's also springs that feed into Jordan River. Where is the source of those springs? Jesus knows where the source of those springs are. Where is the source that feeds the springs that feed the Jordan River? The Creator knows those things. He knows where that water is coming from deep in the belly of the earth. He knows when Mount Hermon is covered with snow. Yes, we know that snow melts and feeds into the Jordan River. He knows where the snow came from. He understands the cloud, the atmospheric conditions that made the snow, or the rain. He knows the storehouse of the rain. He knows the beginning of the weather systems that provide that rain. So just like it says in Job, you have to step back all the way to the very beginning, Job, to understand who God is and what he has done in creation. It's not just physically what you see in front of you. It is much deeper, much farther back, all the way into eternity, where God is working. So now then, if you'll turn from Job, go to the right, past Psalms, and go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. and see if this sounds familiar here after reading that. Isaiah 40, 21. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So that reflects this source of all creation, similar to Job. But all things were created by him, Jesus Christ, so we see who it is that is the creator. And I love verse 26. Who created all these? He brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, and not one of his is missing because of his great power and mighty strength. Just ponder that for a second. Out of the trillions, quadrillions of stars in the universe, we, mankind, has named, put a proper name on a few hundred stars. Proper names. So if you think of your horoscopes, the zodiac signs, some of those star names, or, you know, we have proper names for the stars. A few hundred out of the quadrillions of stars. And so we have names like, I have on this slide, SAO 158687. Let's see, Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory, star 158687. Well, and there's different numbering systems for the universe created by different people. And you just stop and think, yeah, that's the best that we can do to name a star, the few that we can actually see out of the whole universe. To contemplate that Jesus knows every star by name. And it's probably not the names that are similar to what we give them. Certainly there are names that are much more intimate than SAO 158687. But it says that he hasn't missed naming a single one. And then we think, if he has names for all the stars in the universe, how much more does he know my name? If you look at John 10, verse 2, talking about the good shepherd, it says, "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice." The intimate knowledge of the good shepherd and his sheep. Jesus knows our name, and he knows it intimately. If you turn all the way back to Revelation 2, you see that this is followed through all the way to the very end when we meet with Jesus in his presence. Revelation 2:17. Jesus says to the church at Pergamum, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. The creator of the universe knows us. He knows everything about us. And he knows us so well that he's willing to give us a new name that is so unique and intimate that only that Jesus and I know it. So that's the creator. That's who the creator is. Now, if you'll turn back to Proverbs and go to the next slide. So go from Psalms to Proverbs. Psalms to Proverbs. Now then, there's a few chapters in Proverbs that are spoken of in the first person, and who is speaking is wisdom. Wisdom is speaking. Now, we know that Solomon wrote Proverbs, and so some people say, well, this is Solomon's wisdom speaking here. But there's something a whole lot more than Solomon, because there are things about wisdom, as we will see, that are eternal. So that's not Solomon. So a lot of people, and it makes perfect sense to equate wisdom with the pre-existent Christ. So as I read this, you can understand more about what is being said, and you can understand how this could be Christ. So Proverbs 8, starting with verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. So very similar to Job and Isaiah. And we have this personage, wisdom, that was by his side the whole time. He was brought to the forefront in the beginning and was there rejoicing in every moment of creation. Now then, so we can easily equate wisdom with the pre-existent Christ, and we see good similarities in the New Testament to this. Now, verse 22, some people say, well, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. That means that if this wisdom is Jesus, then he must have been created. Probably the better reading is that he brought him forth, not as in created, but brought to the forefront. And I have the New Century Version, which is very well spelled out. I, wisdom, was with the Lord when he began his work, long before he made anything else. So this is pointing to the pre-existent Christ. Wisdom, I was with the Lord. Appointed from eternity, in verse 22, pre-existent, no beginning, before the world began. And so he, before everything was in place, I was given birth. So again, God saw the birth of his son, the earthly birth of his son, from eternity. God has always seen the birth of his son, the earthly birth of his son, from eternity. Jesus is eternal. But God has always seen Jesus being born on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. He's always seen that. So, and it says in verse 22, before the world began. So, which that should remind us of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. That sounds so familiar here. So, John 17, verse 3, where Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Just right out of the book of Proverbs. And before the world began. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says, Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Pointing right back to Proverbs. Wisdom speaking. Wisdom being there at the beginning. And then, of course, John 1:1, of course, what we've already read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Exactly what it says in Proverbs. And in Proverbs, that passage ends up by saying, I was the craftsman at his side. And this points to the meaning, especially in the Jewish terminology, of a master craftsman. At the ultimate of his discipline, the peak of his discipline, a master craftsman. And then out of all creation, then the question is, well, what was the Creator's wisdom's masterpiece? Well, if you turn over to Ephesians 2, we see an interesting comparison. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul says, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is packed with meaning here in that we are God's masterpiece. Mankind is God's masterpiece. He, in Jesus, the wisdom, says that I was at his side the whole time. I was his master craftsman. We are God's masterpiece, workmanship, created how? In Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To do good works. And how long has God had these works prepared for us? He's prepared them in advance for us to do. So from eternity, God has seen us before he brought us into this earth. And he's had our works prepared in advance for all eternity. This is the Creator God. This is Christ that we're talking about. This is what is so beautiful and important about seeing Jesus in this light. The perfect Creator. God's wisdom. One with God. Jesus is God, but yet he is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus fully God, Jesus fully man. So you see all this scriptural support for who Christ is, the wisdom of God, the Creator from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So if you go to the last slide, something just to remember, especially this week, is what a perfect time of the year to be looking at this, the week of Christmas. And to meditate on that one lying in the manger, that newborn babe, 2,020 years ago, looking at that little babe, knowing that he is full of the power of the Creator of the universe. Emmanuel, God with us. That little babe, our Creator, our Savior. Without his birth, if you stop and think, without Jesus' birth, he could not have lived and lived a sinless life. Without a sinless life, he could not have been crucified for our sins. And without the crucifixion, there would not have been a death and a burial. Without a death and burial, there would be no resurrection. And without a resurrection, there would be no ascension. And then without an ascension, you and I would not be saved, nor would we be filled with God's Holy Spirit. So as you look at this time of year and look at this babe in a manger, you see what a precious and necessary newborn child he is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is a babe in a manger, but he is our Creator. He is our Savior. What a wonderful thing to ponder this week. So I pray that you do meditate on this and, again, come closer to Jesus through meditating on who He is, our eternal God, our Savior, Creator of all things. Let's have a word of prayer. Our most wonderful, wonderful God, we thank You so much for Your Word, that as we read this Word and expand our minds and grow closer to You to realize a little bit more about who You are, that we come closer to You in our hearts in an intimate way, that we hold You more precious, and Jesus more unique and more supreme over all things, because the Scriptures say that You created all things. We thank You that You humbled Yourself to become man, that You left the heavens to become like one of us, just so that You could save us and bring us into Your presence for eternity, for all those who believe in You. We thank You for that incredible gift that we can never reach the depths of. We thank You that You've loved us that much. Dear Lord, we thank You again for this time of year where we meditate and ponder the birth of the Savior. God, be with everyone this week and give them strength. Give them healing through all of the illness that's going on. And God, we thank You again for the birth of Your Son. In His name that we pray all these things. Amen. Thank You for being with us today.